Certainly do appreciate that opening song. As I mentioned to Brother Randy, it's one of my favorites. And I certainly do think that it applies in many different ways to the lesson to this evening. We know from the book of Psalm chapter 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. You know, when we think of that, the line going out, their business going out, the gospel going out into all the world, and the gospel that we talk about, of course, is the gospel of truth. And so we want to talk this evening, just I hope for a short time, about the idea of truth. The fact about truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So just that one verse in the Bible tells us how important truth is. Because to come to the knowledge of truth means to come to the knowledge of God. It means to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to come to the knowledge of the will of God in our lives, and to live according to those things. And that is really what truth is all about. And when we do that, then we are going to be set free. Free from what? We're going to be set free from the bondage of sin. Set free from the wicked desires that we were involved with in our lives. Set free to live by Christ. That setting free is a process of sanctification. And Jesus, in John 17:17, when he referred to the truth as something that sanctifies us, that truth, of course, is the Word of God. And in the book of Proverbs, by the truth, he says, buy it. Why? It's like gold. We just sang that song. We want to buy that. It's precious like gold. It's sweeter than the honeycomb, and we want to buy that truth and not sell it. And also, he says, by wisdom and the instruction and understanding. We need to have those things in order to understand truth. We mentioned once before, probably more than once, that back in 13, a comedian coined a phrase, a new word that was put in Webster's dictionary called truthiness. It's a brand new word then. And what that meant was that your truth, my truth, everybody's truth is truth. There's no such thing as absolutes. Of course, that comedian was wrong. I guess it was a kind of a joke in itself. And so one thing about truth is truth never changes. Right? It never changes. If you measure something with an accurate measuring rule and it comes out to 5 inches, that's going to be 5 inches until somebody changes that. But the truth is 5 inches. The truth is that the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening in our sky. And you can't change that. And the truth is that God created all things. We can't change that. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses beginning at verse 22. 2 Peter 1, 22. I'm sorry, 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. There is no 1 Peter 1 at verse 22. Let's think about this while we're here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Look on the screen here. Physical truth in the world. 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's never going to change. We may be in error and say 2 plus 2 equals 5, but we're the ones that are in error because 2 plus 2 is always going to equal 4. That never changes. spiritual truth that the world struggles with. A simple, simple truth. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. That's a truth that we can't change that. Jesus said that in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who believes, and that and is the same thing as a plus sign. You know, if I spoke the equation 2 and 2 equals 4, we understand. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The baptized shall be saved is the equal sign, and we can't change. That's a simple, simple, simple truth. You know, let's think about it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25. Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man is as the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The truth is that God's word is everlasting. This morning we quoted a couple of scriptures about, you know, glorify the Lord. The Lord is great. His mercy endures forever. His truth endures from generation to all generations, rather. That's truth. And that never changes. And so we can trust that. We can rely upon that. That gives us spiritual strength. Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 3, among you also, all, once conducted yourselves in the lusts of, we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And by nature, we were children of wrath, just as others, fulfilling all those desires of the flesh. That was the culture around us. When we're brought up as young children, we don't sin. We haven't sinned until we get involved with the culture around us. And when we do that, we find ourselves fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Culture can do that to us. That doesn't change the truth. And again, our own emotions or our own feelings. Right? And all his sons and daughters in Genesis chapter 37. They arose and they comforted him and refused to be comforted. For he said, I shall go down into the grave, my son in mourning. This is what the father, he wept for him. When you're just reading that, we understand that people have feelings. And our feelings don't change the truth. Our traditions don't change the truth. You know, Jesus had a discussion with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. And you look at Matthew 15, and those Pharisees were being accused of changing the law, saying that a man he doesn't have to honor his father and a mother. And Jesus said, you have made the commandments of God in no effect by your traditions. And so what we do traditionally does not change the truth. The loved ones, you know, think of Matthew chapter 8, verse 21 through 22. I think you already know basically what that is. The disciple comes to Jesus and he wants to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And he says, first, let me go and bury my father. But Jesus had something to say about that. Jesus said to him, you follow me and let the dead bury the dead. And I know we've talked about the dead burying the dead many times. Spiritually dead, burying the physically dead. But Jesus told him, no, if you're going to follow me, it's a different path. And you know, if we love our father and our mothers, brothers and sisters more than Jesus, what did Jesus say? You're not worthy of me. And so truth doesn't change. If we're going to follow Jesus, It's a one-way road to heaven. And it's a difficult road, Jesus said in Matthew 5. Difficult. And we can't allow culture and time and feelings and traditions, even our own loved ones, to interfere with that kind of a truth. You think of sincerity in 2 Samuel 6 and 6. They came to Nacon's threshing floor. You know what that's all about? It's when David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. And he's not supposed to do that. God gave commandments. That cart was only to be carried with poles by the Levite priests. But David, in his haste, he put it on a cart. He wants to take that cart and he wants to bring that quickly back to Jerusalem. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, what happened? Uzziah put out his hand to catch that cart because it was stumbling. He thought it was going to fall. And what happened? He was killed right that very minute. Why? Because even with all the sincerity of heart that he had, I'm sure that was a good thing in his own mind, but God said, do not touch the ark. And so there you have, truth doesn't change just because of our times, our cultures, our feelings, our traditions, the loved ones that we have, or the sincerity of our hearts. And it doesn't change because of power. In 1 Kings 18 and 19, Ahab was accusing Elijah of being a troublemaker. And Elijah's telling him, no, it's not me. It's you. Because you're breaking all the commandments of God. And he told him to gather up all those prophets of Baal into one place. And there was a test between the prophets of Baal and their God and Elijah and his God. And we know who won. And so the power of kings and governments, they pale. And so it doesn't matter what the king says. It only matters what the king says. And so, you know, some people hear these things and they obey. Some people put off obedience. They want to wait for a more convenient time. And some people oppose in disobedience. And it's sad. But again, the truth doesn't change. It doesn't matter what our opinion is, what we feel, how we approach the issues. If we don't hear and obey, we'll be lost. And also think about this. The truth can bring sorrow. There's no question of it. I know in my own personal experience being separated for the most part from my family simply because of the truth. I have a brother that won't talk to me about the scriptures. I have aunts and uncles that think I'm a demon because I preached Jesus to my mother and she was baptized at a late age. Truth can bring sorrow into our lives, but we have to stand up for the truth. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, this young rich ruler comes to Jesus and, you know, Jesus is expounding on the things that you must do to enter the kingdom of heaven. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he tells him also to love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, that young ruler says, all these things I have kept from a youth. What do I lack? And Jesus told him what he lacked. What did he lack? You have to get rid of all your possessions. Come and follow me. He had great possessions and he was greatly sorrowed over this. And he ended up turning away from Jesus. He didn't embrace this eternal life. He turned away from it and hung on to his great possessions. You know, he saw what he wanted. He wanted that great reward. He wanted eternal life. But he didn't get it. You look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, and see what his response really was. at verse 16. This one, he comes asking Jesus, good teacher, what things shall I do? And then Jesus tells him to keep the law. And then you go down, the young man in verse 20 said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus tells him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. And then in verse 22, this is deafening. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowing, for he had great possessions. He trusted in his earthly riches rather than in the riches of heaven. So, you know, we would ask questions of ourselves. Would you give up eternal life for unlawful mate? I've seen that happen three times myself. In fact, I've heard even here before I came of a couple that were married happily, members of the church, hard workers, and somebody found another woman, left his wife. And he didn't just leave his wife, he left eternal life. Because he had no right. At least that's what I understood. Would you give up eternal life for the pleasures? Golfing, fishing, whatever they might be? How about for pride? That's something we should all think about. What about, would we give up because of F, food, fun, and fellowship? How many faithful churches were corrupted by the food, fun, and fellowship ideology? How many of the faithful churches gave in and they stopped, they started stocking a kitchen, building on kitchens and dining halls and family life centers, making excuses for why it was okay, giving up eternal life just for food, fun, and fellowship? What about alcohol and drugs? What about your career? What about the idea of acceptance of other people? Do other people not accepting what you believe about the truth cause you to waver and you want to stop talking about the truth? What about the pleasures of sin? Luke chapter 8, verse 14. The cares, the riches, and the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of life. The cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. Are we going to give up eternal life for that? Some people have. Many, many people have. The truth is offensive also to many people. In Matthew chapter 15 and at verse 12, we read then his disciples came to him and said, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard those sayings, these sayings of yours? Well, who would be offended by truth? We have a world full of people who would be offended by the truth. You know, those who willingly refuse to obey and violate the precepts and the demands or the commands rather of God. They violate, just refuse to repent. Religious leaders who have great followings and they don't want to give that up. And so the people like what they're saying. They come to some place in Scripture that's contrary to what they're saying, and what do? They just don't preach it. What do? They don't teach it. They don't bring it up. It's just shoved off to the corner over here. Because they don't want to be questioned or condemned because of what they do teach. And what is it about truth that causes this kind of reaction? In John chapter 3 and verses 19 through 20, here this is, of course, all about Jesus. We read here in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's what causes the bad reaction. It's not an issue, actually, of whether it's truth or not truth. It's an issue that people don't want the light. They don't want to be adhering to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that causes this bad reaction that causes people to be offended by the truth. And the truth is controversial. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. As they spoke, the people and the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in the in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Right? Controversial. Now you gotta edge that over to the idea of being offended, because they were offended, greatly disturbed that the apostles were teaching in the name of Jesus and about the resurrection from the dead. And you want to note that a lot, this was all about those who, you know, they make their living off of the air. They make their living that way. And they don't want the truth to expose them. For the love of money is the root of all evil, Paul said, all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the truth in their greediness and pierced their through many with many sorrows. They were pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's that idea of money, money, money. And many people make a living off of error. We know we have these churches with 5,000, 6,000, 20,000 people following a man who obviously does not preach the truth. He preaches smooth words, words which make our hearts feel good. I've heard some preaching that is so far from the truth, and yet it has this error of making you feel good. And that's what they do. In Acts chapter 19, that's a good example of certain men. Demetrius, a silversmith, he's making money off of making statues and ornaments of Diana. And he made a lot of money. And he called these other workers together, people of similar occupation. And he says, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. And what's happening? Paul's coming in, preaching Jesus. And it created such an uproar there that eventually Paul had to leave. Others were taken into custody, all because they preached Jesus. They preached the truth. It's not about Diana. It's not about man-made statues or man-made gods. It's all about the true God and Christ. And you can read about that in Acts 19, verses 23 through 27. You get a good understanding of what's going on there. And so truth is often very controversial. Some of the things that are controversial, the deity of Christ in those days, Jesus was making that claim rightfully that he was deity. You know, in John chapter 10 and verses 22 through 39, Jesus is talking about his shepherd, his sheep, how they know his voice. They hear his voice. And the people follow Jesus because of his teaching, because of his message, because of the signs, wonders, and miracles, of course. And that upset a lot of people, very controversial at the time. They actually, as you read through there, I think it's verse 33, the Pharisees heard this message. They were so sick of it that they picked up stones and they were going to stone Jesus to death. Of course, they couldn't. But that's how much they hated the truth. And that created such controversy to those people. The idea of God's marriage laws, Matthew chapter 14, and you just read through that. Oh, and I don't want to forget, of course, Nicodemus. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and he says, no one can do these things unless he be from God. And so he was deity. There's no question of it, but people, that was a controversial thing to them. God's marriage laws in Matthew chapter 14. You know, it's all about John the Baptist telling Herod he can't have. And yet, he ended up losing his head over it. That's how powerful controversy is. He was right. Herod was wrong. He couldn't have his brother's wife. And he lost his head over that. Or the Sabbath law. You look at, you know, Luke chapter 13. In the Sabbath law, Jesus heals a woman that's been crippled. I think it was 13 years. But she's been over crippled, and on the Sabbath, he heals her. And they complain. And Jesus makes it clear to them that if you have an ox, if you have one of your animals and it's injured, or you need to pull that animal out of a hole, you would do that even on the Sabbath. Why would you not allow me to do that to this woman? A child of Abraham, much more valuable than an ox or a lamb. The old law being removed. Now, we realize that the old law, you know, the Apostle Paul was sent under the new law. And there was a change to where it was no longer going only to the Jews. The Apostle Paul now was being sent to the Gentiles to bring salvation to them, to all the ends of the earth. And when we think about that, you know, the Gentiles, they were elated. When they heard this, the scripture says they glorified the word of the Lord. And many of the people that heard Paul preach were appointed to eternal life. And so people were upset about that change. Even in Galatians chapter 1, where the Judaizers coming in and trying to bring the old law, mingle it in and mesh it in with the new law, and they were also condemned. And so, you know, what about church discipline? That's something that's a sore subject with many people. But the truth is, even though it's controversial, it's still true. 1 Corinthians 1 and 5, a man has his father's wife, creating a great sin in the eyes of God, and the people put up with it. Well, we're commanded in the New Testament. We note that person. Eventually we have nothing to do with them if they won't repent. And so, and the necessity for authority. Is, you know, we read that this morning, Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever your hands find to do, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father. And so we understand the authority. So authority tells us that instrumental music is not to be used in the church, or to sing with our voices, make melody in our hearts. Sprinkling for baptism. We realize that baptism, you know, in the book of Acts, with that Ethiopian eunuch, he went down into the water. So we go down into the water. The social gospel, the fellowship halls, recreation halls, and so on that I mentioned earlier. We don't have a problem not doing that because we don't read about that in the Bible. When we think about the church and its function, how it's supposed to work and how it's supposed to practice, we just simply read the Bible. And if we can read about it in the Bible, by all means, we do it. If I could read in the Bible somewhere in here that we could have a family life center with all the exercise equipment and everything, we'd set that up in a heartbeat. But we can't. And we don't read about kitchens and dining halls. In fact, in the book of Corinthians, Paul condemn the people because they came in for the purpose of eating and drinking in the sense of worship. And when they assembled, and he said, Don't you have homes, houses to eat in? And so, and the other idea of this is the truth has to be preached. It has to be preached because it's God's design, right? Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he commanded. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 24. He talks about the wisdom of God being much greater than the wisdom of the world. And it pleased God through the foolishness of the message to preach Christ. It's something that the world, they just couldn't fathom it. The Greeks who seek after wisdom and the Jews who seek after a sign. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. That's what we do. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, the Jews and the Greeks, it's Christ's power of God. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so, you know, the truth has to be preached. And God wants that truth preached even when men don't want to hear it. Paul commanded Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll have itching ears, and they'll heap up for themselves teachers. And it says that, you know, they won't listen anymore. They'll turn themselves away to fables. And he tells Timothy to watch out for this. Do the work of the evangelist. Just preach the truth in season and out of season. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Chapter 3, and that's on page 995 in my Bible, Ezekiel chapter 3. Actually, we're going to go to 956. 956, and at verse 16. We read, now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning for me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that some wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of your hand. And but he goes on and he says in verse 19, yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood, I will require it of your hand. 21, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteousness should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live. Because he took warning, also you will have delivered your soul. Again, that's repeating over and over. We need to preach the truth. We need to strive to save people from their sins. And if we do that, then their blood is upon them, and we're going to be clear. But if we hold back the truth, you know, Paul, in the book of Romans, the wrath of God came down upon men who withheld the truth in unrighteousness. If we hold back the truth, God won't be pleased with us. So we need to make sure we tell people the truth. Preach it for what it is. What if Peter refused to preach to Cornelius? I mean, obviously he had to travel And he had to meet up with this family. Maybe he was tired on the way. What if he just decided, I'm not going to preach to this family? They would have never been saved. What if Paul had gone to Athens and he said nothing to those people in Athens? He didn't tell them that there's a God, he's not made with hands. There's a God who made all things, including us ourselves. What if Paul didn't do that? Then those people in Athens that did hear would not have heard and would not have been saved. What if Aquila and Priscilla, when they met up with Apollos, who was off in his teaching, didn't take him aside and didn't correct his teaching and instruct him in the right way? What if that happened? He would have gone on teaching the wrong thing and the wrong thing and the wrong thing, and people would have not heard the truth. And many people would have been affected. We need to preach even when men don't want to hear it, but the bottom line is we need to preach. So let's make this personal. What if I didn't preach to the household of Cornelius? What if I didn't tell those in Athens how wrong they were about the Creator, about the gods? What if I saw Aquila and Priscilla? Sharon and I saw Apollos, and we saw that he was teaching the wrong things, although he was mighty in the word, but he would teach the things a little off. What if we don't take him aside? Who's guilty? I am. Bottom line, we're going to be judged by the truth. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken in the last day will judge him. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, he says that we're going to be judged by every word that comes out of our mouth. And so we're going to be judged by the word of God and even by our own words. Yeah, the truth will offend some people. The truth makes people uncomfortable. The truth creates controversy. The truth causes some to be sorrowful. And it does. But let's not forget our opening verse. The truth sets us free. Everyone who obeys the truth will be set free from sin. And the truth is that we have to teach people to believe the message, to repent of their sins, to confess Jesus Christ with their mouths, and to be baptized, to be saved. And so let's go out into the world and let's do these things and let's make sure that we don't lack in any good thing. And all of us here, at least we know the truth about what it takes to be saved. Now, we couldn't deny that, because for the most part everybody here is saved. And so we know what we need to do, and let's just remember what we'll be judged by. The truth will make us free. The truth will also judge us in the last day. Remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If there's anyone here who needs to obey the gospel, we're here to help you right now. You can be baptized into Christ now. You can put on Christ and be a part of his kingdom. And if there's anyone here who needs to repent or needs prayer or just needs some instruction, we're here to help. We have a song, He's Able to Deliver Thee. Let's all stand together and sing.